Today I'll be reading from Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 9. Who, in the flesh, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him.
Thank you, Justin, and good morning, everyone. If you've not already turned to the fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews, it would be good for you to do that. We're going to be looking there and also in chapter 2, and maybe some other places as well, as we talk about Jesus, the author of eternal salvation. If you'll remember, 1 year ago this Sunday, we were meeting over across the parking lot for the second time because of the great flood. Now, that's not the Genesis flood. That's the flood that flooded this building and flooded my house. And we met over there for, 3 months, wasn't it? Every Lord's Day, every Wednesday night, we had services over there. And I'm reminded of the announcement that you've heard on radio and television 1,000 times. This is a test. This is only a test. If this were an actual emergency, you would be instructed to blah, blah, blah. Okay, so that was a test. I would like to think, and I think we did, pass that test pretty well. We pulled together, didn't we? And we acted like the family that we are, the family that loves one another. And if we learned anything, I think this is something we already knew, but this reinforced the fact that church isn't about a meeting place. It is not about this building, whether it's torn up, being renovated, or whether it isn't. Church is about Jesus and about serving him wherever we need to do that. And it's about our relationship with one another because of Jesus. And so I can think of no better way to close out the calendar year, this being the last Sunday of the calendar year. I don't think there's any better way for us to do that than by talking about Jesus, the author of eternal salvation. In the passage that you heard read a moment ago from Hebrews chapter 5, we read that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. And back in chapter 2 of that same book, the book of Hebrews, in verse number 10, we see a very similar passage that tells us that Jesus is the captain of our salvation. It says it was fitting for him, so this is chapter 2, verse 10, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So there in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, he's called the captain of our salvation. In chapter 5, verse 9, the author of eternal salvation. And in both of those places, I hope you notice that it refers there to the suffering of Christ, that he was perfected through suffering. And so let's take a look at the idea of Jesus as the captain of our salvation, as the author of our salvation. What is involved in that, and how does it affect us in our day-to-day relationship with Christ and with one another? The idea of being an author, we think perhaps of a book. The author of a book, the source of the book, where did that book come from? Well, it came from an author. The author is the one who is the originator of the content of that book and is the cause of that book being published in the first place. Well, we're looking at Jesus as the author of our salvation. He is the originator, the cause, the source of our salvation, because He, along with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, all three persons of deity, conceived the idea that we would be saved. You see, God wasn't surprised when sin entered this world, was he? He knew ahead of time this was going to happen. And from before the creation, from the foundation of the world, before the creation, God had the plan in his mind. And Jesus definitely is the source of that. He is the one who brought that plan to fruition. He is the cause based on his suffering and death. It is through the suffering and death of Christ that we have salvation in the first place. And so he is the author of our salvation. We might say that salvation radiates from him, just like light radiates from the sun. If you go outside today, it's kind of a beautiful day, isn't it? Why is it light outside? Well, you say, Joe, everybody knows that. It's because the sun is shining. There's actually, some 90 million miles or something or the other from us is this gigantic nuclear reactor. Did you know that's what it is? It's a star. We call it the sun. We think of the things up in the sky at night as being the stars. But our sun is, in fact, a star. It is just this gigantic nuclear reactor. And it's sending out light in every direction, and a little bit of that falls on us. Sometimes in the summertime, we feel like it's a lot of it that's falling on us. And we put on some sunscreen to keep from being damaged by that. But Jesus radiates salvation, if you will, just like the sun radiates light. So that he is the author. What about the idea of a pioneer or a captain? The captain of our salvation simply gives the idea of a leader or a pioneer. You remember studying in history class back when you were in school about the pioneers that settled the western part of our country, coming out on the Conestoga wagons, the wagon trains. And what did they do? Well, they came out and settled the area, stole a lot of land from the original inhabitants, but that's a subject for another time and another place. But the long and short is, they settled it, and now the rest of us come and live in an area that has already been settled. The pioneers have already done what they do. And so there's another way of looking at that idea of a captain, and that is that of a trailblazer. Who's well known as the trailblazer? Well, it's Daniel Boone, or if you prefer, get my tongue straightened out here, Dan'l Boone. You got to say it right. It's not Daniel, it's Dan'l. Dan'l Boone, the great trailblazer. Well, what does a trailblazer do? He blazes a trail. Hello. Sure, Daniel Boone goes through there and he hacks through the brush and the trees and makes the way, and then what can other people do? They can follow in the way that has been prepared by the trailblazer. And so that's what Jesus is. He is the author of our salvation, and he is the pioneer or the captain of our salvation. Well, how does that work out? How does Jesus qualify? How is Jesus the pioneer or the captain of our salvation, the trailblazer? What did he do? Well, in chapter 2 here in the book of Hebrews, if you look in the 17th verse with me, it says, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Focus on that wording, that he became like us in all things. Chapter 2, verse 14, he became flesh and blood. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, or had the power of death, that is, the devil. And backing up even to the ninth verse, the writer says, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. And so even we are said to be made a little lower than the angels. Jesus became like us. And in that way, he became the pioneer that we could follow, the captain that we could follow. Not only that, but he suffered. As we read from verse 9, Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And on into the 10th verse, it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through what? Suffering. And so Jesus suffered for us. When we skip over to chapter 5, which you heard read a few moments ago, we see that Jesus became obedient even unto death. Jesus obeyed the will of the Heavenly Father. What else did he do? He brought Satan's power to nothing through his resurrection. Going back again to chapter 2, here in the book of Hebrews, and verse number 14, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and he did so by being raised from the dead. Jesus undid what Satan did. Satan is the author of death. Jesus, in being raised from the dead, brought Satan's power to nothing, destroyed the power of the devil. And then we see what happened afterward. As he was resurrected, verse 9, he was glorified, crowned with glory and honor. Chapter 2, verse 9. We must follow that same path. What does a trailblazer do? He blazes the trail. Why? So others can follow in that same path. Think about that with me. What do we begin with? We are creatures of flesh and blood, aren't we? Of course we are. We know that. Jesus became like us, so he could be our trailblazer. So we follow along the same path. We are creatures of flesh and blood. Let me back up. I'm getting in a hurry here. What else do we see about us? We must suffer. Jesus suffered. We are told that all those who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We must suffer when called upon to do so. Who among us could even begin to touch the hem of the garment of the suffering of Christ? I know of no one among us who could do that. We even think about the early Christians and the suffering that they went through. Some of them beaten. Some of them imprisoned, some of them killed because they were followers of Jesus. Some of that brought on by the unbelieving Jews, some brought on by the pagan Roman government. But regardless, they endured that. And again, we, for the most part, have not been called upon to endure that kind of suffering. We ought to count our blessings because of that. We kind of tend to whine and cry if somebody says something snarky about us. Folks, look at what Christians have endured in the past. And let's realize that what little suffering we're called on to endure, we can certainly do that without whining about it. What else? We must obey. Jesus obeyed, even to the point of death on the cross. And then it says in the next verse, verse 9, he became the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. Doesn't that make sense? Jesus isn't asking us to do something that he was unwilling to do. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to sit up here on the throne of David in heaven and I'm going to give you orders. No, he says, I'm showing you, I have showed you how to do this. And now I want you to do as I have done. I've blazed the trail for you. Now you just walk along that trail that I have marked out for you. And so we are to be obedient in chapter 5, verse 9. What else? Jesus brought Satan's power to nothing through the resurrection. We have the hope of resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 makes that abundantly clear, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so when he comes again, he will raise the dead. And that includes if we die, which we surely will unless the Lord comes first, then we will be raised as well. So we have that hope. Then what happened? Jesus was glorified. Yes, indeed. And so, how does that relate to you and to me? Look at chapter 2, verse 10 once again. It was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory. Bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Have you ever wondered, why did God create people in the first place? He knew that we were going to disappoint him. He knew that we were going to do wrong. Why would God do that? For that matter, why do young couples today want to have a family? Well, because we want children. That's a natural thing. And you know why it's natural? Because we are human beings made in God's image. God wanted a great big family to live in his house and to love him and to be loved by him eternally, bringing many sons to glory. That's what it was about. And so if you ever doubt your worth, get the idea through your head that God wants you, loves you, wants you to live with him forever and made the way for you to do that. That's why he created you in the first place. Because that's what he wants, is a house full of children. It's a good thing. And we ought to be thankful for that. And so just as Jesus was glorified in his resurrection, we will be glorified. God is bringing many sons to glory. And so Jesus truly is the captain, the trailblazer. I want you to notice in both the chapter 5 passage and chapter 2, where Jesus is referred to as either the author or the captain of our salvation, the definite article, the. We skip over that sometimes, just kind of blow past it. It's important. Jesus is not one of many. He is the one. He is the author. He is the captain of our salvation. I know the popular idea today is, oh, there are many ways to salvation. If you want to follow Jesus, that's cool. And if you want to follow Muhammad, that's okay too. And if you want to follow Buddha, you can do that. It's all the same. It's not all the same. It's as different as night and day. It's not all the same. And so let's realize that Jesus is not a captain or one of many. But as Peter said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is not about it. He is it. He is the one. If we don't get anything else today, let's get that. He is the one. He is the author. He is the pioneer of our salvation. Did you know that the Bible uses the word salvation in at least a couple of different ways? Sometimes it refers to very, very physical things. We think about in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 30 that God saved Israel at the Red Sea. Well, saved them from what? If you'd been there, you'd know. Pharaoh's coming with the chariots and the army. You're about to die. What are we going to do, Moses? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He's not referring there to having your sins forgiven so you can go to heaven. He's talking about keeping you from being slaughtered. A very, very physical salvation. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 27, Nehemiah refers back to the time of the judges. And he says those judges were saviors. Now, that doesn't mean they taught people how to go to heaven. That means they rescued people from the oppression of various and sundry Canaanites that were oppressing God's people. And so once again, it was very, very physical in its nature. We look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 25 in the New Testament. And we see the disciples out on a boat with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. And this terrible storm comes up, and they're about to drown, they think. And what do they cry out? Save, Lord! Are they asking Jesus to forgive their sins so they can go to heaven when they drown? No. They're saying, we don't want to drown. Get us out of this predicament that we're in. And we see that same thing once again in chapter 14 and looking in the 40th. Let me get my eyes focused here. Chapter 14, yes, in verse number 40, where again they're in a storm, but here Jesus is walking on the water toward them, a very obvious miracle. And Peter sees that, and he says, if that's you, Lord, tell me to come to you. Come on, Peter. Peter gets out of the boat. Would you do that? I'm not sure I would have the faith to do that. But Peter did. Say what you will. He begins walking toward Jesus. He makes the mistake of looking around, and the wind is blowing, and the waves are high, and he begins to sink. And again, what does he cry out? Save me. You know what? This is a little off the subject, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you this. Got into a discussion with a denominational fellow one time about this sinner's prayer thing. You know, just say a prayer to Jesus and ask him to save you, and it's done. I said, well, you know, Jesus and the apostles never taught that. Oh, yes. And he pointed to this very passage where Peter said, save me, talking about saving from drowning, and said, that's the passage that proves the sinner's prayer. Well, that's a pathetic misapplication of Scripture, to say the least. But anyway, what I'm pointing out here is that the word salvation is used even in the Scriptures, even in the New Testament, in regard to things of a very physical nature. But here's my point. The salvation of which Jesus is the author or captain that we're talking about today pertains to eternal spiritual things. We're not talking about being saved from COVID or being saved from a burning house. If your house burns, I hope you are saved from that. If you have had or get COVID, I hope you're saved from that. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not what the Hebrews writer is talking about when he refers to Jesus as the author of eternal salvation. I want us to see that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. It's critical that we understand that. Jesus had to be obedient unto death in order to be the author of eternal salvation. And now, in order to be eternally saved, we must be obedient to him. And again, we're looking at that as something that makes perfectly good sense. Jesus is not saying, do as I say, not as I do. He's saying, I've showed you the way. You see, we cannot look heavenward and say, well, Lord, you just don't understand. You don't understand how tough it is down here. You don't understand what we have to go through. Because Jesus is going to say, hey, I've been there, done that, and bought the t-shirt long before you were ever born. And I've suffered and obeyed better and more than you ever will. So don't tell me that I don't know. Because he does know. He became exactly like us, flesh and blood. And he suffered the same temptations and the same difficulties. He knows what we're going through. And that's why, as Hebrews tells us, he can be a merciful and faithful high priest. It's perfectly natural to obey the source of your salvation. Remember, Jesus is the author, the source of salvation. Suppose that you, I don't think you're this crazy, but maybe you are. Suppose you were going to go up and jump out of an airplane with a parachute. Why would you jump out of a perfectly good airplane under any circumstances? You know, if it's going to crash, that's one thing, but a perfectly good airplane, why would anybody jump out of that willingly? I don't know. But if you were, maybe it would be a good idea to look at the instructions for the parachute. How do you put this thing on? How do you get the parachute to engage? How do you get it deployed, in other words, so it will help you? Well, I got my parachute on. That's all that matters. Whew, out the door I go. Now what? Pull the ripcord. What's a ripcord? Never heard of that. How do I pull it? Splat. Not a good idea, right? So read the instructions. Let's make you an astronaut. You're going out into space. Sometimes astronauts out in space have to do what's called a spacewalk. We got to go repair the Hubble telescope or whatever it is. And that's going to entail going outside of the spacecraft. Okay, open the hatch, let's go. Hold on a minute. Put your spacesuit on. Spacesuit? What spacesuit? I don't see a spacesuit. Do you see a spacesuit? Why do I need one of those? Because you'll die without it. That's your salvation in a very physical sense, to put that on. Now, those are easy things to see, aren't they? You know that. What about our salvation? Oh, there's 4011 different ways to be saved. No, there's not. There's one who is the author of eternal salvation. Wouldn't it be a good idea to obey him? He is to those who obey him, the author of eternal salvation. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus himself said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who," what? "Does the will of my Father in heaven." That ought to be enough right there to do away with this sinner's prayer nonsense. But that's another subject for another time. Obedience. "You have purified your souls through your obedience to the truth." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Well, what if I don't obey the gospel? 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "Jesus will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel, who will suffer punishment, eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power." I don't know how to make that plainer. That's about as plain as words can make it, don't you think? Should we obey the source, the author of our salvation? Of course we should. How do we do that? Romans chapter 6, verse 17. "You obeyed from the heart that pattern, that form of teaching to which you were delivered." What form or teaching is that, Paul, from Romans chapter 6? Go back to the first few verses in that chapter. "Do you not know that as many of us as were immersed into Christ were immersed into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by immersion into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also would walk in newness of life." Death, burial, resurrection. That's the nuts and bolts of the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we obey the gospel when We confess Christ as Lord, and we put our confidence in him, and we are immersed in water for the remission of our sins. That should not surprise us. Jesus himself said, he who believes and is immersed will be saved. I want us to notice also from Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, when it says to those who obey him, he's the author of eternal salvation, that doesn't refer to a one-time act. This is a present tense active verb which indicates continuous obedience. Well, I was baptized back in 1492, so I'm good to go. Really? Haven't obeyed anything since? Not continuing to obey what the Lord taught you in his word? I've got some issues with that. It's a continuous process, continually obeying him. So Jesus is indeed the author of eternal salvation. He is the captain of it. He is the pioneer. He is the trailblazer. He is the one who got the job done for you and for me. He's cleared the way for you to be saved eternally. The question is, will you obey him? He is the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. If you've never confessed Christ as Lord and been immersed into him for the remission of your sins, this is your time. Everything is ready. We've even got the water warm for you. Can't beat that, can you? So let's get this done today. If this is your need or any other spiritual need you have, we'll stand and sing to encourage your response.